Good afternoon, everybody. We were traveling last week, so it is good to be in God's house together. Nowhere else, I think, on a Sunday feels like home. So let's pray to the Lord. Father, I thank you for giving me a word this past week. And I pray that we would receive it, Lord, with humility. I pray that you would reorient many things in the way we approach you and approach life. We pray that we would be able to hear the shepherd's voice and follow him all our days. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just double check. Yes. Luke 15, please turn with me there. We're going to cover the whole chapter. And I think this one, I can't remember a more significant thing that the Lord showed me than what I'm about to give to you. So if you're tired, please wake yourself up. This is an important word. I am very excited to share. Luke 15, verse 1. We're actually going to cover the whole chapter, but we'll start with the first section. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I think it's important that we start by just highlighting who Jesus is speaking to. Because this parable, you might miss the main point if you don't hear who the audience is. And so he's speaking to Pharisees, scribes, to religious people. Verse 3, so he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The one point that I want you to grasp from today is that we are, and we always will be, we never stop being the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, and the one lost son. Because he gives a series of examples, but it's really just one parable. One lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son. And we never stop being that sheep, that coin, that son that Jesus finds, and for whom all heaven rejoices. That's you and me, if you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And again, the context here is the Pharisees and the scribes. And why are they grumbling? They're grumbling about who Jesus is hanging with. He's hanging with sinners, people that they label as sinners, people who the Pharisees, in their righteousness, in their togetherness, they have everything together, in their resources, in their high social standing. They are looking down on sinners and saying, "Jesus, why are you hanging out with them?" That's why they're grumbling. And if you miss this, I think we can lose 20 years of our Christian life easily if you lose the main point. Because who are we now? Like, if you are already a Christian, you might disagree. I'm not a lost sheep anymore. I'm not a lost coin. I'm found. I'm one of the 99. I'm one of the 9 coins. I'm the elder brother in the Father's house. I'm already in. If that's how you read it, you will miss the entire point of this passage, and you could waste 20 years of your Christian journey. Because it's odd, if you look toward the end, he says, verse 7, Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. At first it's weird. If you're 99 righteous who need no repentance, is there such a person other than Jesus who ever lived that could be considered righteous and never needs to repent ever from salvation to the end? Does anybody qualify? And so there's already something troubling about the distinction between the one and the 99. And it says there's more joy in heaven over this one. And so if you think this is only referring to salvation, then the new convert is the star in heaven. He gets all the praise. He gets all the attention. It's like in a family, if you have a new baby, they get all the attention. And there's an expression in Korean that the rest of the kids become chanbap, cold rice. Like we take you for granted because we got the newborn. And at the Christian, in a church setting, I think we may fall into this trap. That there's so much rejoicing in the beginning for this new convert. And we get to baptize them, we hear their salvation story, and all heaven rejoices. And I even quoted that verse at a baptism. And does that mean the rest of us, we're cold rice? There's no rejoicing? Because that's what the passage seems to indicate. Do the angels in heaven take the body of Christ, the saved ones, who've been saved for more than one day, do they take all of us for granted? And they're only waiting for that one to come in? Does that even make sense? I think we've used this text and we've misapplied it. That we've said, I am now the 99, and we have 99 workers in the church. Now go out, find the one lost sheep. And we've used texts like this to guilt people into working really hard to evangelize. And I think that misses the point. Because one thing in common with the 99, actually the 100 sheep, and the 10 coins, and the two sons, is they once belonged to the shepherd, to the woman, to the father. They were once his. So he is speaking this parable to the church. And the Pharisees, they don't understand. They're the religious ones. They're the quote-unquote righteous ones. They're the 99. They're the 9 coins in the woman's pocket. They're the elder son in the father's house. But what happened? It was true historically. Israel was God's people. They were in God's kingdom, not fully realized, but partially. They did receive the Father's love through their faith. But along the way, they became religious. They lost their faith. It became rules. It became a lot of work to evangelize, to grow the church. And I think we missed the point. If we assume, okay, 99 sheep, go after the one. We've missed the point. And why do I say that this is what Jesus is saying in this passage? Again, when it comes to the coin, it says in verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And listen to verse 10. It sounds very much like verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so the key, the joy is unleashed when there is a repentance. And this is in stark contrast to the 99 who never repent. Going back to 1 through 7. When it says in verse 4 that this sheep that was once in the sheepfold. Actually, let me back up. Let's look at John 10. Just to solidify this point that Jesus is speaking to the church and not to the lost who don't know Christ yet. John 10, verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So I think here we see in John 10 that there are two flocks. And he's talking, primarily about Israel is the original flock. And then there are other sheep, the rest of us, the Gentiles. And they will also be brought eventually. And then there will be one flock, one shepherd. If that's the case, if you go back to Luke 15, when he's talking about the sheep that was once his, that is lost, who is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. And modern day terms, he's talking about people in the church. We were once his. And because we have not been taught right, we became lost again. This is not the other sheep. This is not the Gentiles. This is not Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. That's going to come later. This is talking about the original flock. And so for you and I who profess Jesus, he's talking about anybody who at once was in the house, was in the fold, and then you got lost again. Because that's what sheep do. Sheep are not the most intelligent creatures. I mean, if he picked dolphin, maybe they wouldn't get lost. But he picks sheep because sheep get lost. That's what sheep do. And that's why they constantly need a shepherd to lead them. And we make a huge hermeneutic mistake if we think that once you're found, you're always found. That once you've been lost and rescued, you never have to be rescued again. You'll never get lost again. That's a huge mistake. Because I think that's how we read it. We say, okay, I'm in the 99. Let's go after the one who doesn't know Christ. And for the rest of our life, we are working for the church. And not realizing we are lost. It's a euphemism to say these are lost sheep. The literal word for lost is destroyed. That they're moving toward destruction. They are dead. They are in ruins. As soon as they left the shepherd, as soon as they left the sheep pen, They were vulnerable to the wolves and to the elements. They can't even feed themselves. As soon as we move away from Jesus, we are utterly lost. And we're so vulnerable. And we're moving toward destruction. Why do I say the 99 are in trouble? It's because when it says, when he leaves the 99, in verse 4, the word for leave is forsake, abandon. It's not leave. These are people who have forsaken the shepherd. These are people who have abandoned the shepherd. And that's why Jesus says, they are forsaken. I abandon them. If you're still not convinced, when it says open country or wilderness, we think this is just a field with grass. They'll survive. No, they won't survive without the shepherd. If the shepherd abandons them, I mean, first of all, that's weird. Why would you leave 99 when you know that as soon as you leave them, they are vulnerable to go after the one? You only leave them because they first left you. You only abandon them because they've already abandoned you. And it says, the wilderness, this is not a green pasture with plenty of food. This is a destitute, desolate wilderness. Meaning they are just as lost as that one lost sheep. And then we have the prodigal son story. And we see the distinction. Who is the elder son? Because we read in verse 25 that he is not pleased with this prodigal son returning home. It says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. First of all, it's weird that there's this big celebration going on, but the father didn't notify the older brother. I think that's telling. It could be that he just was so excited he forgot about it. I think there's something more significant here. 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate, again, that theme of rejoicing, and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This section is very reminiscent, because you got to realize Jesus is giving this parable, that which is in three parts. He's giving it to a bunch of Pharisees who are grumbling that Jesus is hanging out with sinners. And who does the prodigal son represent? The quote-unquote sinner. And who does the eldest son, the older brother, represent? The Pharisee. And it doesn't say here if the elder son repents, but we know historically the majority of the Pharisees and scribes did not repent. Which means it's like the 99 who have been abandoned in the wilderness. The elder son, people who are righteous, and in their righteousness, in their smugness, they don't feel they need to repent. And so they are utterly lost. So we are the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, and the one lost son, for whom Jesus was sent. And Jesus found us, for whom all of heaven rejoices when Jesus finds us. And I think we see this most clearly in the attitude of the woman. Verse 8, who swept the house and sought diligently until she found it. We think it's just a coin. Just what's a big deal? But if you're a poor widow, that one coin is so valuable. That could mean the difference between survival and starvation. She wanted that coin, and she diligently swept the house. And what period are we in salvation history? That Jesus the shepherd was sent. and he is sweeping through the earth, and he's looking for that one lost coin, that one lost sheep, the one lost son. And this is not a one-time rescue, because the prodigal son, he had a choice. That when he realized that he was eating among the pigs, and that even the servants in his father's house ate better than him, and he was starving, he was out of money, and he hit rock bottom, he knew it's time to go home. And on that journey, he could have rationalized, well, father's not going to welcome me back. Maybe I'll just have to work many years as a slave to earn back favor and to repay him. And he could have easily said, well, let me clean myself up first. Let me get my life together first and be more presentable. Then I can go to the Father. I'll have something to show. And I think that prodigal son's journey back home is the Christian journey. That we are saved. And we're walking toward the Father's house. And this is what it means. We've been talking about the kingdom. This is what it means to be finally saved. To enter the kingdom is to make it home. But along the way, we have second doubts. We start second guessing. This is too good to be true. I need to clean myself up. I need to do some work. I need to go after some lost sheep. I need to have something to show. And the father, he sees him from a distance. He comes running to him, throws a party. And the father, gathering all the servants and throwing a party, you see the fullness, the culmination of all the heavenly rejoicing that happened all along the way as you were repenting. Because there's only one way that you and I will make it to the end. Is if we keep repenting and keep asking Jesus to find us. Jesus does his part. He is sweeping the earth. He is reaching out his hand. The invitation of salvation has been given to the world. And you notice at the beginning, who is listening to Jesus? Who is flocking to Jesus? Who is drawing near? It's the sinners. It's people with not much to show for themselves. It's people, the tax collectors, who have nobody around them, who are traitors to their people. People who have nothing in their pockets, they are drawn to Jesus. Jesus is drawn to them. And because they are drawing near to Jesus, Jesus is drawing near. They are seeking Jesus. Jesus is seeking to find them. That's where salvation happens. And how do we stay saved during this earthly sojourn so that we can make it to the Father's house? As we say to Jesus, I know you're looking for me. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. I'm lost. Help, Lord. And you seek Jesus as best you can. Say, help, I'm lost. Can you find me again? I know you're looking for me. I know the Father's waiting for me. Help, Lord. I was saved in 1993. And in the beginning, I was very excited to read the Bible, to pray. It was first love. And along the way, church happens. And you get titles, and you get responsibilities, and you got to run ministries, whether you feel like it or not, because once it starts, you can't stop. And I got lost. And I was not in a healthy church. And the people there were not telling me to seek Jesus. They were saying, no, I am Jesus to you. As long as you have church and ministry, you're fine. Go after the one lost sheep. Work hard. Come to all the meetings. Go to mission trip. Plant churches. I did all of it. And for 20 years, I was lost. It wasn't until 2013 that Jesus came looking for me. And it's not that he wasn't looking for me before. He was always looking. He's always sweeping the earth. The same way that Jesus is right before the Pharisees. He wants to save the Pharisees. They are his own. They are the original flock. There's other sheep, yes, but this is the original chosen people. He wants to save them. He is close to them. The same way that the sinners earlier in the chapter are close to Jesus. But why do the sinners get saved and not the religious people? It's not because of proximity issues. Jesus was reaching for them, but they didn't reach back. They didn't feel a need. They felt righteous. They felt smug. They felt like, well, I don't need Jesus. I need to tell others about Jesus. Isn't that ironic? We get lost as we're chasing after the lost. And we tell people about Jesus while we are not seeking Jesus. So we're telling people about what we know, what we knew from 20 years ago. And it took me 20 years to have ears to hear. And to have a humble heart. And to hit a wall. And to say, something is not right. I need to start over. What I've learned this point, up until this point, some of it was good, but a lot of it has to be thrown away. I need to start over. That was me saying to Jesus, help, I'm lost. Come find me, Lord. And I know heaven was rejoicing in 1993 when I first walked down the aisle and I was saved. Of course, heaven rejoices when any of us first bow the knee to Jesus and meet him for the first time, of course. But after that, you're not on the sideline. You're not cold rice. Heaven rejoices every time you extend your hand and say, help, Lord Jesus. And you repent from your independence and your dependence on other people. And you look to Jesus. That is the essence of repentance. You turn away from self. You turn toward a Savior. And you reach out your hand and Jesus reaches out his hand. And in that moment, you are found. And all heaven rejoices. And there was a huge silence for 20 years in heaven for me. Because I was lost and I didn't know it. But 2013... through a pastor, Pastor Brian, I've spoken about him before. I think through him, it was Jesus coming to me. And finally, I had ears to hear. And so let us never forget that we never stop being the lost sheep. We never stop being the lost coin. We never graduate. And of the 99, now we're number one sheep in the house. And we're the best one at catching other sheep. That's not how it goes. We are always the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, the one lost son. And as soon as you raise your hand, say, Jesus, I need help. I'm lost. I need help. I'm tired. I need help. I'm burdened. I need help. I'm struggling with this addiction. I need help. I have this stronghold that I can't shake. I need help. Every time you repent and you go to Jesus saying, I'm lost, Jesus finds you again. And all heaven breaks out in praise. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we prepare our heart for the Lord's Supper, we want to get a glimpse of what heaven is like. And in this time of repentance, Lord, help us to get even a faint noise, a faint sound, a faint hint of the tremendous chorus of praise that occurs when one of your lost sheep turns and says, Jesus, I need you. And Lord, we confess that as we are sheep who tend to go astray so easily, we get crippled so easily, we get distracted so easily, we become ravaged by wolves so easily. We open our ear to the wrong person and we lose decades so easily, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, that you are diligently seeking after us. And all you ask for the sheep who were once with you is for us to return to the shepherd. Because we can't do life apart from the shepherd. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Lord, if only we believe that this is true, that we would understand that this parable was spoken to every believer so that we would not get lost so easily. Father, we pray that you would find us. We pray that we would hear heaven rejoice. Even a faintly we would hear it. I pray that there would be none of us here who would be like the Pharisees and the scribes and the elder brother who are so angry, who are so much grumbling, so critical, so religious, so lost because they did not repent. Lord, we repent before you. We thank you for the bread that was symbolizing your body broken for us and the cup symbolizing your blood. Thank you that this is not only the entry point for the Christian journey, but this is the means for which we follow Jesus all the way to the end until we reach the Father's house. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us such a critical word. Thank you for reorienting so much of our understanding of the Christian life in this time. We pray that you meet us now as we repent before you. In Jesus' name, amen.